All right, this is Isaiah chapter 38, and this is during the days when Hezekiah was king of Judah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, that was Hezekiah's daddy, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Well, this is Hezekiah. There's a lot of stories about a lot of different people in my Bible and in yours, and all of them are written there. Everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture should have hope. And this story about Hezekiah is one of those stories that comforts us, that teaches us, that helps us to understand in a clearer way some of the other things that God has shown us regarding Himself in His Word. God loves people. Jesus declared that to be the truth in John 3:16. This world and those that inhabit this world from one generation to the next God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we cherish the gift that God gave us, the gift that He gave us because He loves us. We tend to live, I hesitate to say invisible lives, but it's almost like that. I mean, we just, you know, we go through, every one of us go through our own routine of one day to the next day, and one day is pretty much like the last. Largely unnoticed. Unheralded. There are over 5 billion people in this world. I can't imagine 1 million of anything, let alone 1,000 million, multiplied times more than 5. To all of those billions, there are over 5 billion people in this world to whom I mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. I am not even the smallest blip on their radar. They have no idea who I am, where I live, what I did do for a living, what I think about things, whether I have a family or don't have a family. Am I a good guy or not a good guy? They just don't know anything about me. Are you? And yet, with that reality, we understand that we are special people. If not to the other billions of people in this world, we are special people to God. Hezekiah reminds us of that. There are many others in the Scripture that remind us of that, but Hezekiah is what we're studying this morning. The message that centers around Hezekiah is so important that he's a lot like Saul of Tarsus, and y'all know Saul better than Hezekiah. You know that the example of the story of his conversion was so significant and was intended to play such an important part in our lives and in our decisions that God put it in one book, in the book of Acts, and he put it in that book 3 different times. He told the story of the conversion of Saul. Hezekiah is kind of like that, because you find Hezekiah's story told 3 different times in 3 different books of your Bible. It's here in Isaiah 36, 37, and 38, and 39. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 32. It's in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20. 11 chapters in your Bible and mine are devoted to this king of Judah. So we logically conclude that there's something in here that's worthy of at least 25 minutes of our time this morning. in looking at him. He ruled in Judah from 724 to 695 B.C.
And Judah, you remember, was the tribe of Judah. It was the land that the tribe of Judah inherited when the children of Israel came into the promised land. 10 of the tribes have already been let off. They have compromised their faith. There is just Judah and a little old bitty inheritance of Benjamin. That's all that's left. And so it's just a little wide spot there in the Middle East. And Jerusalem, of course, is its capital. And Hezekiah is the king of that nation. The Greeks are growing in prominence at the time that Hezekiah is on the throne. Rome has been a city long enough now so that it is beginning to look outside of its own borders for growth and for population. Assyria is still up to the north. As a matter of fact, in the text of Hezekiah's life, they're getting ready to fight a really big battle with Assyria. Egypt is down south. They're still strong, although not as strong as they were at one time. Babylon is northeast. A power always to be reckoned with, and stuck in the middle of all of these competing, conflicting nations is Judah, governed by Hezekiah. It was a mess. It has been a mess over there forever. But Hezekiah was called upon to lead in a very difficult time. Judah would need a real king. Not Ahaz, Hezekiah's daddy. They were well rid of him. They needed a real king that would show real leadership in this time of political and geographical crisis that faced the nation of Judah. Real leadership is rare. And we know that. I mean, we keep trying all the time to elect leaders in this country, and we keep getting confused and we elect politicians. And it's because out of those people who run for our offices, there's not much leadership. More local leadership than there is national, certainly. We need leaders, this church, every church. John said in 1 John 5:19, now we know that we are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. Did then, does now. I challenge us all. In an age and in a generation where leadership is scarce, to be leaders, to show real faith. We speak of being Christians. We must show folks out there that we are who we claim to be. To show a generation of people what real faith, what real trust, what real commitment looks like walking around in human form, working across from them on the assembly line, sitting by them or sitting near them in an office somewhere as we work. Real light needs to shine. It needs to shine brightly. It needs to shine within our family. It needs to shine within this church. It needs to shine out there in the community, in our schools. Real light. Real salt. If you are and if I am the light of the world and the salt of the earth, then we need to be that. We're losing some things from the previous generation that we'd be well off not to lose, that should be preserved. But there's not enough salt left around to preserve them. And that's a tragedy. We talk more about faith than we actually demonstrate it. Hezekiah had the opportunity to provide for Judah and for Benjamin some real leadership. And we've been through his story before. You've read your Bible. He stepped up to the plate. Just as God would have him do, he stepped up to the plate. He didn't do so because his daddy taught him well. His daddy didn't teach him anything. other than how to worship idols and how to drift away from God and offer children and human sacrifice to Moloch. How was it that Hezekiah didn't turn out like his daddy? He was raised in his daddy's household. How come he was so different? Well, somebody other than his father entered into his life and made a difference. And you know, this is Isaiah's book. He was the guy. Isaiah was the guy that was willing to work with Hezekiah to help him see the inappropriateness of his father's decisions and to help guide him in the right way so that he could lead the nation of Judah in the way that God would have him to go. Be that somebody for somebody else. Maybe someone in your family, a nephew, a niece, a grandchild, or be that somebody that makes a real difference in their lives. Because you see, you have that potential. Every one of us here in this building has that potential to take somebody under your wings and to show them a better way. Follow it. Follow me, Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let people step where you step, understanding that the steps that you take are in the direction of God. That if they will step where you step, we'll all go to heaven. Well, Hezekiah's got a great, great challenge before him, and he will serve for 25 years on the throne of Israel. For 29 years, rather. And this problem came up that we see about in the words of our text. Now, he was a good guy. Let's turn back to 1 Kings just for a minute and see some of the things that were recorded in 1 Kings that are a little bit different than what's recorded in Isaiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. Here's some of the stuff that he did in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. And so he did that. It needed to be done, desperately needed to be done. And he was man enough to step forward and to do just that. He had a lot to resist. Had a lot to struggle with. But he resisted. And he struggled when he needed to do right as God gave him right to do. Understand that in our journey and in what we're trying to accomplish in this church and in our lives as individuals, that we are not without opposition. And it's organized opposition. It is not chaotic. There is a plan behind it. We do have an adversary. So that Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, he said, steadfast in the faith. So Hezekiah resisted, we must resist. None of us, Hebrews 12 and 4 reminded us, have yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But we must continue to resist. To be vigilant, to be sober. He broke up this thing, verse 4 says. This was this brazen serpent that Moses had made. Y'all remember the story out of when in the book of Exodus when they were coming out of the Egyptian bondage. And the people were very quickly after that time not content. And so they murmured because there wasn't enough to drink and there wasn't enough to the right kind of food to eat. And it was hot and dirty and not what they were anticipating that it would be. And so they were complaining to Moses and complaining against him and against God. And so God sent serpents among the people because of their complaining. And so they complained about that. And Moses interceded for them. And God said, well, you build a brass snake and put it on a pole, and when the people look on it, they can be healed of all the serpent bites that were coming. So Moses did that and put it in the middle of the camp, and the people came, and when they looked upon it, they were healed of their snake back. Well, what do you do with that after you're through with it, when the snakes quit biting? I mean, you got this pole, and it's a pretty significant deal. I mean, they hauled it out from time to time. But this is, we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at 500 years after the time that this thing was built. So we have a national heirloom. This thing was carried around the hands of Moses himself and built by Moses himself. And it was held in such high regard that, as recorded in 2 Kings 18, in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to this snake on a stick. Hezekiah said, "It's Nehushtan." I had to look that word up. And it just simply means a piece of brass. That's all in the world it is. And he helped his people to see that that's all in the world that was. It was just a piece of brass, and he took it and he broke it into pieces and helped the people to understand a little clearer what it meant to be children of the Heavenly Father and what it meant to worship God. You couldn't do it by burning incense to a snake on a stick. And he helped me in worship as well. We're a worshiping people here in this church. We live in a section, an area of the United States, the Bible Belt area, that is a worshiping, by and large, a worshiping area of the nation. Hezekiah helped us to understand it was important who we worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he helped us to understand it was important how we worshiped, what we did in worship to God was important, and that it's up to God to determine what should be done in that worship, not up to us. And it may be something, you know, that moves people. It may be something that is impactful to people. It may be something that gets them involved and makes them happy and yet not please God at all. Because Jesus came teaching in John chapter 4 that if any man would worship the Father, he would worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeketh such to worship him. So in reality, when we come together in this place on a given Sunday or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening for our assemblies, spiritual things must be going on here. If we leave this place and nothing spiritual has happened, then absolutely no worship has occurred. If it has not happened for you, if there's not anything spiritual going on for you, then for you worship has not occurred. Now, there's good things that go on with physical right things. I mean, we're in the right place, obviously, to be on a Sunday morning. Moral things are going on. We try and teach a little right and wrong. Social things are going on. We say howdy do to each other and shake hands and give hugs, and all of that's good. But if worship is to occur, spiritual things must be occurring. But what does that look like? It looks like this. Because spiritual things are occurring here. I don't know for how many. I hope for all of us. But it looks like this. There has to be a yearning, an inward desire. As we saw in Bible class this morning, as Paul described it for himself, a delight in coming to see truth. So that we're here to try and explore that a little more. Because we have a thirst for that. We want to know what it is God wants us to know. And so we search the Scripture for truth. And when we discover it, we commit ourselves to obedience to that truth. We worship God. There is an exchange of feelings. God regards us as a special people collectively and as a special person individually. And there is an expression in this of how we regard God. Sometimes I think we are more special to God than God is special to us. We allow so many things to mess around in our minds, that divert our thinking, that get us off track in terms of our searching of truth. and of a genuine relationship with the Father. Well, in verse 6, here's about Isaiah. I'm still in 2 Kings 18. Here's something that Hezekiah did. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. The King James word, he clave to the Lord. He just took a hold of God and he would not let go. It didn't make any difference who else came along or what else they were proposing. He was not going to let go of God. He would not depart from following him. He kept his commandments. But now he's sick. I mean, that's in 2 Kings 18. It's in Chronicles. It's in Isaiah. He's sick. You know, we get sick and then we get better. And then we get sick again. We get better again. We get sick and we get better until eventually we get sick and we don't get better. We just get steadily worse. And eventually we die. That's the human story for all of us. For Hezekiah, he had a sickness. He'd had sicknesses before, but the sickness that he had now, Isaiah was told, you go tell him. He's not going to get any better. He needs to get things, to get his affairs in order, because this will take his life. This sickness is unto death. And Hezekiah, you know, that was sad news. Many of y'all have received sad news. It wasn't that he wasn't prepared to die. I sat by the bed of an individual not too long ago that was... his death was forecast. And he was crying about that. And he said, Larry, I'm not afraid to die. And I said, I know you're not. But he said, there's more that I'd like to do. Some things that I haven't seen, I haven't accomplished, more that I would like to do. And I said, I'm sure there is. Hezekiah was like that. It wasn't that he wasn't ready to die. It wasn't that God hated him. God loved Hezekiah. Reality was he had an illness. And this illness was going to take his life. And he was saddened by it. And so he wept. And he prayed. We understand from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, and Paul's writings there about Jesus, the Son and the Godhead, which is true also of the Father and the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. And this is one of the most significant things you'll ever know about the Godhead. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You remember when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and things didn't work out as he thought they would, and so he brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple and he threw them at the feet of the priests and he said to them, I have betrayed innocent blood. He was confessing to the wrong folks. He was confessing to a bunch of people who were not touched by the feelings of his infirmity. They said, what is that to us? They did not care. God is not like that. Verse 5, back in Isaiah 38. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard and I have seen. He had heard Hezekiah's prayer and he had seen Hezekiah's tears. And his life would be prolonged for 15 years. He'd still die young. He'd be 54 years of age. But he gets 54 more years. And the concern in Hezekiah's heart, I am confident. I mean, maybe a little of self in there, but primarily, if I die, what's going to happen? Assyria, and we'll see. You can see in the next chapter, next few verses, Assyria is heading into Judah with every intention of laying waste to Judah and bringing them back under idolatry and doing all that kind of stuff. Hezekiah has no heir. Who'll lead the nation? What's going to happen? Are they going to go back to burning children before Moloch? There was more that he wanted to accomplish. God gave him 15 more years to do it. That was kind of God to do so. He did that because he loved Hezekiah. He did that because Hezekiah asked him to intervene. You know, if we don't learn anything else from these examples of Hezekiah's life, we understand then that God hears prayer and God answers prayer. God sees our tears. God understands what burdens your heart. And when you pray to God, don't ever say your amen in that prayer without understanding that God has heard and that God cares. Cast all your cares upon Him, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, because He cares for you. There are 600, I didn't count these, some other fellow that had more time and patience than I did counted them. There are 667 specific prayers in your Bible and mine. Of those 667 specific prayers, 654 of them received specific answers. Wasn't always yes, but there were evident answers to those prayers. God answers prayers. In Acts chapter 12, James the apostle is dead and the Christians have a broken heart and Peter has been arrested and he's in prison. And it's the intent of Herod, who murdered James, it's the intent of Herod, after the Passover is over, to bring Peter out. Once the crowds have thinned out, and before the leadership of the Jews, he intends to kill Peter. That's his intent. And the church understands that is his intent. So in Acts chapter 12, you read how the church responded to that. This threat among their leadership, this very real death of James, the brother of John, and now the forthcoming death of Peter. They met and they prayed. And they prayed and they prayed. And God sent an angel, and Peter was kept by four separate guards of soldiers, four of 16 soldiers, four in a ship. Two of them fastened a chain on either side of him where he was in the cell. Two others stationed outside the door. And God sent an angel and did the chain, opened the door. Peter walked out and did the outer gate, unlocked that, walked with Peter down one city block, and then left. Peter thought it was all a dream until the angel left and he found himself out of prison. So he decided, where should I go? I mean, it's middle of the night, where would I go? And so he thought about it and he said, Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John Mark. And so he headed off to Mary's house and he got there. And of course, the gate was locked and everything. There were Christians inside the house praying for Peter at that moment. And Rhoda came out, you know the story, and said, "Who's out there?" And Peter said, "Well, yeah, I'm here." And she got all excited and ran back in and told everybody that Peter's outside the gate. And they said, "No. No. Couldn't be him. I mean, he's in jail." Don't be too hard on him. We've all been in their place before where we have prayed seriously for things, and then we got the very thing that we prayed for, and later on, we wonder, did God really do it? Was it just happenstance? God really did it. He really opened the gate for Peter. And Peter really was released. Hezekiah wanted the sign, and we've seen the sign. We read the sign that was given him. and God said, "I'll give you this sign. I'll give you the choice. You want the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 degrees, or you want to go back 10 degrees? And he said, "Well, forward, it'll do that naturally, but if it went back 10 degrees, that'd be a big deal." And so he said, "Well, let's let it go back." And so God said, "That's what we'll do." And so they checked the sundial. That was different. This is one that Ahaz got the sundial from the Babylonians, Judah from the Babylonians. And the sundial that was created during that age by the Babylonians wasn't this round thing, you know, that we're accustomed to seeing. It was steps. So she had steps. She had 12 steps leading up to a small platform with a pole on top of it and 12 steps leading down. And the pole at the early morning when the sun came up would cast a shadow back this direction. And as it rose up this way, you marked the passage of time, 1 hour for each step. And as it began to set, 1 hour for each step as it was going down. And so what was noticed as they looked on that thing was that the sun actually went backward for that brief amount of time. I've read some translations of that, or some interpreters of that, and commentators on that, who said, "Well, now God, you know, what God did was He dealt with the shadow. If you read the text, it just says the shadow moved back, and it doesn't say anything about the sun moving back, just the shadow moved back. And that could be. I mean, if that's the way God wanted to do it, then that's the way He could have done it. But I want you to know it would be no more difficult for God to halt this whole universe. Every bit of it. The sun that is above us and the planets that circulate around this solar system, the galaxies that are spread out there beyond anything that we can know, all of it moving in circles and traveling in a straight line at the same time, God could have stopped every bit of it and backed all of it back up if that's what He wanted to do. And it may be what He did. Because one man prayed. One special person, just like this group of special people today, cared deeply about something and asked God for help. And it all changed. And so we have Hezekiah's example before us. But you understand, don't you? And I'm going to quit. But it almost was disastrous. Because if you read of Hezekiah's life, during that 15 years, he did great stuff now. He was like Solomon. He built a bunch of stuff and did some great waterworks. And he did great things, fought off Assyria. And he did all of that. But the Scripture said, toward the end, pride began to creep in. But to Hezekiah's credit, he saw it for what it was, and he turned from it. And so he's in heaven today. A good man, loved of God, who did the right thing. That's your message this morning. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this song of invitation. You can come and be baptized into Christ as the Lord has commanded. He'll add you to this church. And we'll continue in this journey together. If you need our prayers as God's child, we certainly stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing the first and the last stanza.